We are in a message series, starting a brief series today called When in Doubt. And the title of this morning's message is Follow Through, because doubt is actually not so much, it doesn't have to be, an intrusion that we stiff arm. It can actually be an opportunity and an invitation to follow through to a more robust and muscular and healthier faith. The capacity to even doubt can be a pretty good thing. Keeps you from being a space cadet, a financial space cadet, a spiritual space cadet, so that when you get that emails from the crown prince of some obscure country who wants you to partner with them, and they just need, you know, the number to your bank account, you know, you get all that. And so the capacity to be discerning, the ability to be discerning, is a good thing. So let me ask you, is it possible then to question your own faith, your own Christian faith, without losing it? You know, some of you have heard the term deconstruction. People deconstruct their faith, and sometimes they mean different things by that. Sometimes they mean to deconstruct, it means just leaving Christianity. Sometimes it simply means to evaluate. There's an excellent book, let me recommend it to you, by A.J. Swoboda. A.J. Swoboda. It's called After Doubt. A.J. Swoboda is a theologian. He's a university professor. He's like Joel, our children's minister. He's from Portland, Oregon. You'll not agree with everything he has to say, but it's an excellent, excellent book. And he says in the book, he said, it's just become so popular now to question, to challenge, to pull apart, and to even move beyond that, to reject one's deeply held beliefs. He says, deconstruction is cool now. And honor is now given to those who almost entirely leave the Christian faith. And there's almost this social pressure to say, surely you don't believe, you know, fill in the blank. Surely you know this is not 1950, 60, 70, and surely you don't believe, you know. Doubt is not so much an intrusion as it is an invitation to follow through to a fuller trust in Jesus Christ and the Word of God. We're born to question. Children, one of their first words is why. About everything that moves, that shines, that changes, why. And doubt is this prelude to knowledge. That's why the book of Jude would say in Jude verse 22, be merciful to those who doubt. Be merciful to them. Because doubt, healthy doubt, there can be an unhealthy doubt. Healthy doubt can be this catalyst to new growth. It can actually end up developing a much stronger, more robust faith. Now, all doubts are not created equal. Let me highlight for you three different flavors of doubt, three areas of doubt. Here they are on the screen. Our will, our mind, our heart, volitional doubt, intellectual doubt, emotional doubt. Volitional doubt is where I might say that I doubt, but it's actually a camouflage for I don't want to believe. And one of the first questions we have to ask ourselves is, do I want to believe in God? Do I even want to? Because sometimes there's a hidden payoff in not believing. As one person said, I think the reason I left my faith in the college is, they said it wasn't so much because of something intellectual, it's simply because I wanted to buy into a lifestyle and my faith wasn't compatible with the lifestyle. Sometimes doubt is just an evasive maneuver. But there can also be, with a good will, intellectual doubt. Where we've got some significant questions about faith. And the good news is, you'll not be the first person to ask those questions. There are a lot of resources to help. But I really believe the most prevalent sort of doubt is emotional doubt. We'll talk about this actually next week. An emotional doubt is a doubt that's often precipitated by an event in my life, some disappointment, some pain, some unanswered prayer, some experience where my experience isn't matching up to my expectation of God. And as one writer said, there's a lot of anger out there. And there's a lot of anxiety out there. And often doubt, it's not so much intellectual as it is emotional. But again, doubt's not an intrusion to avoid, but an invitation to follow through on a journey to a deepening faith. And I'm going to ask you to always have the courage to doubt your doubts and to investigate and to seek the truth and follow through. Now, I mentioned these flavors of doubt. Let me mention a couple of types of doubt. One would simply be disobedient, but the other is actually a doubt that's trusting and following. There's a difference between unbelief and doubt. There's a difference between unbelief and cynicism. There's a difference between cynicism and skepticism. But there's a type of disobedient doubt that says, I really don't believe, check God off, and I'm not interested in following. But there is another kind of doubt that in the midst of some uncertainty and confusion, you're still trusting and following. From the standpoint of you believe in God's goodness, and you enter a season of confusion or uncertainty or of questioning, and what it does, it drives you back into the Word of God, drives you back into a Christian community where you pursue those dilemmas, those questions, those points of uncertainty, but you pursue them in the context of a healthy Christian community with others who weigh in, and you're running afresh to the Word of God. In other words, this is the person who says, I believe in the goodness of God, and I am running to Scripture and a faithful conversation to reinforce my Christian convictions. Let me put a couple of words up here on the screen. I think for many of us Christians, our doubt could basically be described as confusion or uncertainty. Just confusion or uncertainty. And when you find yourself in seasons of confusion, of uncertainty, let me just remind you to obey what you do know, to act on what you do know, act on the faith you have. Never let outer mysteries obstruct the core truths of the Christian message. Never let what you cannot explain and that never let what you do not understand now overwhelm what you cannot deny. For example, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so, as a believer, I know where I stand. I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. I believe in the virgin birth and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I believe in God's moral teachings, the Ten Commandments. I believe that's the way to go, et cetera, et cetera. There's so many things I do believe. Does that mean I can fully fathom all the mysteries of God? Of course not. Even the Apostle Paul would say, as much as he knew and as much as he taught, he would still say, but great is the mystery of godliness. So let me take you now to a couple of scriptures. First of all, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 12. Here you go. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, We are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. And then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ, they're lost. And if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. What I want to underscore from this passage of Scripture is that Paul is underscoring for us that no one should be a Christian simply because you think it works for you. That's not the reason to be a Christian. I'm a Christian because I think it works for me. It gives me meaning. It gives me hope. I believe in the resurrection because it makes me feel good about my grandmother, you know, who passed away a few years ago, about my mom. No. The reason that you hold to Christianity, he says, is that it's true. You believe it's true that Jesus Christ indeed has been raised from the dead. There's not one subjective note in what I just read to you a moment ago. Paul says, it's of absolutely no use that you're comforted by this. It's of absolutely no use that you're helped by this. This means nothing that it brings benefit to you if it's not true. Now, if it's true, it brings great benefit and hope and comfort. But the key here is not, is this pragmatic? Is it practical? Does it work for me? You know, over the last 20, 25 years in so many church circles, the number one question has been, is it practical? Is it pragmatic? Does it work? Does it work? The most important question is this true? Is this built on values, a value of truth? And the issue here, Paul says, it's not an issue of, is it helpful? I believe, he says, this is true, and I'm willing to give my life for it. What I'm saying to you today is this is an invitation to investigate intellectually in a robust way the claims of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And what you have to ask is this true? Now, let's go to John chapter 20, a passage that was read so well for us earlier by Paige. Now, Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand in his side, I will not believe." Well, a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them, and he said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand, put it in my side, stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." And I wish I could read that with the same emotion that Paige did earlier, so touching. And then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed, and blessed are those who've not seen and yet have believed." Now, I want to make a couple of observations. First of all, aren't you thankful that the believing disciples didn't kick Thomas out of the group a week earlier because he had some doubts? No. He was still there. He wasn't an unbeliever. He just had some questions and points of uncertainty, but those were still his people. And he was still bringing his questions and his uncertainty to the group. And the group said, what was Jude 22 we read earlier? They were merciful to the one who was doubting. Healthy doubts. But Jesus chides Thomas here. And he chides him because Thomas already had evidence. The other people could believe based on evidence. Thomas already had the evidence. He just had not embraced the evidence he had already been given. The women had already gone to the tomb on Easter morning and come back and given their testimony. Other believers had already seen Jesus and given their testimony. Jesus has already given evidence of his resurrection, and he rebukes Thomas simply because, Thomas, only so much evidence should be required. You've already received quite a bit of evidence. And that's why Jesus would then say, Thomas, because you've, you know, put your hand right here, you believe. But blessed are those who've not seen, but believe, not because it's some leap in the dark, but because they've looked at the evidence that demands a verdict, and the evidence has led them to legitimate faith. In other words, our Christian faith is not irrational. One more passage of Scripture that encourages me, and that's Mark chapter 9, beginning verse 22. And this is a scene where a father is desperate because his son is demon-possessed and cannot be helped. But this father has his son now before Jesus, and he believes Jesus can help. Verse 22, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And Jesus said, if you can, everything is possible for one who believes. And immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. And is there a person in this room who's not been at that point at some point and will yet again, I believe. It's not that I'm an unbeliever. I believe, but there are points in my faith that are incomplete. And would you strengthen my resolve? Would you help me to come to a greater point of conviction? Lord, I do believe. And help me at those points of weakness in my unbelief. I'm thankful that story is recorded for us. So, let me sort of tie a bow on this, give three assignments, three asks, if you will. And here's the first one. I'm going to ask you to stay hungry. To stay hungry in feeding your faith, to face your questions honestly. The Christian life welcomes interrogation, welcomes investigation. The Bible welcomes itself to be investigated. The resurrection of Jesus Christ invites study. And I believe that there are answers that will satisfy your mind and strengthen your faith. I'm going to give you some resources over the next couple of weeks. Let me highlight again a book I mentioned earlier by A.J. Swoboda called After Doubt. And I think it's written by a pretty stellar young theologian. I'm going to ask you to stay hungry and to not become disillusioned because you will in your lifetime go through a season of where you are unsettled. And many times it will be because of some emotional event where you might can explain it with your head, but your emotions, your faith takes a hit. There is a difference between a storm and a shipwreck. The Apostle Paul talked about a couple of people in the New Testament, and he said, and their faith is shipwrecked. It is absolutely wrecked. That doesn't mean they didn't go through a storm. There's a difference, in other words, there's a difference between Peter and Judas. Judas's faith got shipwrecked. Peter's faith did not. He faltered. He failed. But he wasn't an unbeliever turning against Jesus Christ. Stay hungry. And yes, as believers, we need to always stay in process. But As one campus minister said, he said, I see a lot of folks who are in love with the search, but they never get there. They never arrive. And the goal of Christian spirituality is to come to a place of finding and not just endless seeking. As the Bible will say, there are people who are always learning, but they never come to a place of faith and obedience. But stay hungry and stay humble. Allow yourself to be teachable and coachable. Remember that, allow God to be the great shepherd and you to be a mindset of a sheep. And just because you've read, one book on a topic, don't become an expert there. Stay humble. And last of all, stay hungry, stay humble, but stay here or someplace like here. And what I mean is, it's important that you stay in a group of people, yes, maybe an online community, but in a group of people who will inspire you, who do not bring you down, who are not just perpetually attacking faith, but they are also helping you to bring muscle tone to your faith. And spiritual stuff may not be the only thing you talk about, but it is discussed. You stay in the light. Stay in a healthy group with your doubts. Like Thomas. He was still there in a humble way, assembling with the other disciples when Jesus showed up and Thomas found his answers. And so stay in the light. Keep acting on the faith you have, and your faith will grow. And yes, I know that you will encounter points of uncertainty and some unanswered questions, but keep obeying what you know, staying in the light. Here's what I know. Sometimes people ask the most obvious question, can God really love and forgive? And someone like me, here's what I know. You can look at the symbol behind me. The exhibit A for all time, that God loves you, can forgive you, can use you for his purposes, is the cross of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus, the Son of God, went to a cross he did not deserve for sins he did not commit. My guilt credited to him, his righteousness credited to you and me. And the cross for all time answers the question, does God love me? Yes. Is the love of God true? Yes. Is it true for you? Absolutely yes. Now, I close with this little goofy analogy. But it's a true thing. When I was a kid, I'd be in a doctor's office or dentist's office, something like that. Pick up a magazine, and you flip through and you see a photo there. You see a picture, and it's a picture of a guy smiling or a beautiful woman smiling. And so, what do? You get out your ink pen as a kid. And you start drawing a mustache on the lady, or you draw some big, thicker eyebrows, or maybe a couple of horns on the head, and some warts and a beard. You do, and you've probably done that with the school photos of your siblings, right? You come home from school, you got this great little photo, and your brother's proud of his shot, and your sister's proud of her shot. And you take that, and you get that pen, and you just add, a little extra to the shot. And our culture loves to do that with the beauty of the church, the beauty of the Bible, the beauty of God himself. And if we're not careful, all the little additives, what's God like? Oh, God is just like a senile old man who can't remember his name, who just grins at everybody. That's not the biblical picture of God. Or what's God like? He is a mean bully, ready to ground you into powder at a moment's notice. That's not the picture of God either. And that's why it's important. When we face times of uncertainty, doubt, and confusion, where do we go? We keep running back to the Scriptures. Under the tutelage of a healthy Christian community, we keep running back to the source of truth to allow an accurate picture of God to be formed in our hearts and minds, because the easiest thing is to create an idol, but you can't trust that idol. And as we keep running back to the Word of God, we get an accurate picture of who we are, who God is, who we are in relation to who God is, why we're here, and where we're going.